know if you can hear me there. Can you hear me now? This morning, I am temporarily suspending my preaching through the book of Isaiah to present a mini-series of messages this summer in conjunction with our home Bible fellowship program. And my intent is to preach and teach on Sunday mornings in a way that prepares us to meet together on Wednesday evenings in smaller community groups across the cities here in different homes. We have 20 different home sites where you can attend as a family on Wednesday evenings this summer. You sign up in the foyer. If one of the locations nearest your home is full, just contact the church office and we'll make sure that there's room for you. We can make room for you. In the fall, then, I will resume our study from the book of Isaiah, and so you can look forward to that perhaps. But just now, I would like to introduce our summer series by asking you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And as you're turning there, allow me to offer this point of trivia for you this morning. What do these cities have in common? If you think about the city of Springfield, Massachusetts, Canton, Ohio, Cooperstown, New York, Eveleth, Minnesota, or Charlotte, North Carolina. And of course, you know where I'm going there. Those cities are home to the various halls of fame. Springfield, Massachusetts is home to the NBA Hall of Fame. Canton, Ohio, the NFL. Cooperstown, New York, of course, Major League Baseball. Eveleth, Minnesota, hockey, and Charlotte, North Carolina, NASCAR. And each Hall of Fame is a place of tribute to the greats, to the heroes of those respective sports. Hebrews 11 here now is also likened to a Hall of Fame, for it lists the names of those saints who were great in faith. And many of those names are listed. They're listed as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, etc., etc. But look with me at Hebrews 11, verse number 32. The author of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." The author of Hebrews didn't have time or space to name all of the names of the great men and women of faith over the course of human history, and so he proceeds now to give descriptions of how these people exercise their faith in both life and death. Verse 33, "Who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, the foreigners. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith." Who were these great men and women of faith? Well, they're anonymous. They're unnamed. And they are the unsung heroes of the faith, which is, in fact, the theme of our study this summer. I'm titling it Anonymous. Anonymous, the unnamed and unsung heroes of the faith. Now, some of these are easy to identify. For example, if you look at Hebrews 11, verse 33, the end of the verse, "who stopped the mouths of lions." Well, we would probably know that one to be Daniel, of course. Daniel in the lion's den. How about at the beginning of verse 34? "Who quenched the violence of fire." Well, we would probably know that to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But what about the identity of the others that are described here in these verses? Each week this summer, I want us to consider a different phrase from these few verses in Hebrews 11 that describes an unnamed and unsung hero of the faith. an Old Testament Bible character who walked by faith, exercising their faith in these ways. Perhaps those that are unnamed, unknown, or unsung. And that'll be the course of our study this summer each week, a different character, and then we'll gather together in our homes on Wednesday evenings for our home Bible fellowships, and we'll explore these further and make application. Let me pause for prayer, and then we'll begin with the first phrase from these verses. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your great faithfulness to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be men and women of faith, trusting you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for the testimony of so many recorded in the scriptures who lived and died in faith. I pray that you would strengthen our faith this summer as a church family, as individual families, as we gather together and we study these things. We entrust our moments now to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we begin in Hebrews 11, verse number 34, with the identifying phrase, you can see it there in your copy of the scriptures, escaped the edge of the sword. Who was it that escaped the edge of the sword? Now, we know that not every saint escaped the edge of the sword. In fact, many of them died by the sword. If you look down to verse number 37, we are told that there were those who were slain by the sword. But this morning, let's consider an anonymous hero of the faith who escaped the edge of the sword, according to verse 34. The first person that comes to my mind is the man David. David escaped the edge of the sword when he defeated Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. David said to the giant, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, whom you have defied." And not only did David escape the edge of Goliath's sword in this case, the story is great. He used Goliath's sword to cut off Goliath's own head after he struck the giant in the forehead with a stone from his sling. David also escaped the edge of the sword when King Saul became jealous of David and threatened to kill David repeatedly in 1 Samuel chapters 19 through 23. And then David also escaped the edge of the sword when his son Absalom tried to kill him as he was pursuing him to usurp him and overthrow the throne. In fact, David would later write in Psalm 144, "I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword." And so we might conclude that David is one who escaped the edge of the sword. However, I don't want us to look at the life of David this morning, because David is already named in Hebrews 11, verse 32. His name is there. And it's not like David was an unsung hero, for after he slayed the Philistine giant Goliath, the people hailed David as the greatest military hero of the day, and then David went on to be one of the most important figures of the Old Testament scripture. So I'd like to think that the author of Hebrews had someone other than David in mind when he wrote of those that escaped the edge of the sword. Perhaps this Wednesday evening, in your summer home Bible fellowship group, you could brainstorm about the identity of other Old Testament saints who escaped the edge of the sword. They cheated death when they were in danger, and they trusted in God to deliver them. But this morning I want to recognize the prophet Jeremiah for his great faith. Jeremiah's faith to escape the edge of the sword. And I've titled our study here this morning, Faith to Escape, from Jeremiah 26. And this is where you need to go now this morning for the balance of the hour. Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. Now, we have spent the last many months here as a church studying the prophet Isaiah. Jeremiah follows the prophet Isaiah, not just in the canon of Scripture, but also in the course of history. And whereas Isaiah's prophetic ministry in Judah spanned the reigns of the kings of Judah, King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, Jeremiah follows Isaiah now, some years later, during the reigns of the last four or five kings of Judah before their Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. And so we pick up this morning in Jeremiah 26. Look with me at Jeremiah 26, verse number 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now the year here is 609 BC. That's less than 25 years before Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So at the beginning of the reign of King Jehoiakim in 609 BC, the word from the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, verse number 2, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, and all the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." What's happening here? God is commanding Jeremiah to go and be a street preacher in the courtyard of the temple and to speak a message of judgment against Judah. And if they didn't repent, bad things would happen, calamity would happen. Most Bible scholars agree that the sermon that Jeremiah was to preach here in Jeremiah 26 is the very same sermon that's recorded back in Jeremiah chapter 7, if you want to read the full manuscript at a later time. But Jeremiah was to publicly declare that the people, if the people didn't turn from their evil way, verse number 3, from the evil of their doings in verse number 3, God would make the temple like Shiloh and the city of Jerusalem a curse to all the nations in verse number 6. Okay, what was Shiloh? Shiloh was the most sacred place where God dwelt with his people in the tabernacle for more than 300 years, beginning in Joshua 18, until the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and the city was made a ruin in 1 Samuel 4. And Jeremiah's message to Judah, the city of Jerusalem there in the temple courtyard as a street preacher, Jeremiah's message was that God would depart from his people and destroy the city of Jerusalem like happened at Shiloh if they didn't repent. Folks, that's not a popular message. It's not a way to win friends and influence people. It's not a way to receive an embrace. But God commanded Jeremiah to speak for him in this way and at this time. So Jeremiah had to trust and obey God. I would offer you this first principle. Number one, if you're following the notes I prepared, courage to speak for God demands faith in God. Courage to speak for God demands faith in God. And to better appreciate this principle, turn back with me to chapter number one, Jeremiah chapter number one. It all began in Jeremiah 1, verse number 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to me," this is Jeremiah writing, "but the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you." Jeremiah 1, verse number 5, "Before you were born, I sanctified you, I set you apart, I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Verse 6, "Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Don't make excuses for yourself, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord Yahweh." Folks, what would happen if God told us he wanted us to speak a message of repentance toward him to the people of the world? What if God told us to go and speak? What if God told us that he would be with us when we went to speak for him? Of course, he did, right? In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we truly trusted in the presence and promise of God, we wouldn't make excuses for our disobedience, but would be bold. We would be courageous in speaking for God. Courage to speak for God, the boldness to speak for God, the audacity to give a witness demands faith in God. And perhaps we can have an honest discussion this week in our small groups about our courage or our cowardice in being witnesses for the Lord. Do we trust God enough to speak for him in public? Turn back with me to Jeremiah 26, back to chapter 26 now, and let me continue reading in verse number 7, Jeremiah 26, verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without inhabitant?'" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears." Folks, this is not a good situation for Jeremiah. The mob has assembled against Jeremiah. Everyone has agreed that Jeremiah should die. I offer you a second principle. Opposition from the world can turn faith to fear. Opposition from the world can turn faith to fear. And this is actually the point in which we live today. It's easy for us to trust and obey God in this place on Sunday mornings when we carry our Bibles and we speak of spiritual things among one another. But when we go out there in the world, it's frightening because our faith is no longer welcome in the world in which we live. Folks, Christianity is being canceled. And if it's not yet fully canceled, it's at least being challenged and questioned in a way that causes us to fear. And so opposition from the world can turn faith to fear. And this really isn't unique to us as modern Western Christians. It was late in the evening after Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter was questioned about his association with Jesus. You remember this? And Peter denied even knowing Jesus three different times. The Bible tells us that the disciples then deserted him and fled, Matthew 26. John's gospel records that how that on Sunday evening of that weekend, this is the evening of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were in hiding together. The Bible says that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, John 20, verse 19, because opposition from the world can turn faith to fear. And I think God understands this about us, about his people. And for that reason, the most common command in all of the Bible, the most repeated command is do not fear. Do not be afraid. But alas, opposition from the world can turn faith to fear. The people, the politicians, the priests, all of these agreed that Jeremiah should die for his witness for God. What would you do? Well, I would at least stop talking, right? I would probably walk away as quickly as possible or run for my life. But Jeremiah kept talking. Verse number 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "Against this house and against this city, with all the words that you have heard." Now therefore, verse 13, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Jeremiah doubled down, and he repeated his message from God. I would offer you this third principle. Opportunity for further obedience demands further faith. And folks, this is the way that it works. God asks you to take a step of faith, to trust him and obey him in some way. Perhaps it's boldly speaking for him, as in the case of Jeremiah. Perhaps it's sacrificially giving to him. Perhaps it's following him at risk to your own personal well-being. And by God's goodness and grace, you survive the episode of trusting him and obeying him. And you say, wow, I'm so glad that's over. I didn't think I would survive. I didn't think it would work out so well. But yet here I am, still living to tell about it. I'm glad that's over. But then God gives you another opportunity to do the very same thing all over again to a greater degree. Let me give you an example. You can certainly share your own stories with one another Wednesday evening as we gather, but there is a precept, there is a pattern, and there are many, many principles throughout all of the scripture that compel us to give back to the Lord from our increase. In the Old Testament, it was specifically prescribed as a tithe, as a tenth, as 10%. In the New Testament, it's unquantified, but it's more. We are to give cheerfully and generously and sacrificially out of our poverty, trusting God to supply all our needs. Okay. So on some occasion, I obey the Lord by giving to him from my increase, from my earnings, even when I can't afford it. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord with this gift. I'm going to trust God to provide my needs. And you know what? He does. And I survive financially. Somehow, in some way, against all odds, the bills get paid, my children get fed, but I'm sure glad that's over, right? But then I have to do it again. And again, and each time that I obey, exercising my faith in God's provision for me again, trusting and obeying him again and again, and it's hard every single time. Because obedience is not a one-off, and trusting the Lord is not a one and done. It took courage for Jeremiah to preach in verses 1 through 6. But if it took courage for Jeremiah to preach in verses 1 through 6, I promise you it took more courage for him to preach again in verses 12 through 15. Jeremiah exercised further faith with his further obedience. And I would call us to do the same. And it's for this reason that I would consider Jeremiah to be a hero of the faith, even though he is unnamed in Hebrews chapter 11. Jeremiah's name belongs in the Hall of Fame because he trusted and obeyed God with the opportunities God gave him and the further opportunities that God gave him. And I wonder this morning if there isn't some point of opportunity that God has given you today to trust him and obey him in some way. And maybe it isn't in being a street preacher with a message of judgment, as in the case of Jeremiah. Maybe it isn't in giving sacrificially to the Lord. Maybe it's in honoring your parents. Maybe it's in forgiving a friend. Maybe it's in saying no to a besetting sin that you love, that you can't imagine living without, because it is your point of pleasure. But trusting God and obeying him when it's hard. Opportunity for further obedience demands further faith. Now, against all odds, verse number 16. Look at verse 16. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Folks, what just happened in verse number 16? No one saw verse 16 coming. Verse 16 is a complete flip-flop in the larger context. And God spared Jeremiah's life from certain death, as God promised him back in chapter number 1, Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 8. I will be with you, and I will deliver you. I would give you number 4, deliverance from death is the reward of faith. Deliverance from death is the reward of faith. Now, I need to nuance this at this point because I know your objection. You say, but Pastor Matt, not everyone who trusts and obeys God lives to tell about it, right? Okay, stay with me. First, there is deliverance from physical death, letter A. And that is the escape that Jeremiah experienced in this case. But at the end of this very same chapter, there is a brief account of another prophet whose story is the complete inverse, contrast, and converse of Jeremiah's story. He did not escape physical death. Look to verse number 20. Jeremiah 26, verse number 20. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath-Jearim, who prophesied against the city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And so he preached the very same message of repentance and judgment. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and the other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim, the king, who killed him. How? How did they kill him? With the sword. They killed this prophet with the sword, cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they would not give him into the hand of the people to put him, Jeremiah, to death. Now, folks, our human logic drives us to flee the threats against us, for we think that we can escape the edge of the sword if we run for our lives. But the reward of faith is the deliverance that God can provide if we trust him with the outcomes. Make this a talking point in your small group this week. How can we trust God with the outcomes, namely deliverance? What promises has God made to us to deliver us, to preserve us, to protect us? You say, okay, but Pastor Matt, what of those who did trust God and obey for their physical well-being but were not delivered from death? What about those who didn't escape the edge of the sword? This week in my study, I read of the number who have been martyred for their faith. It's estimated to be nearly 1 million have been martyred for their faith in the last 10 years alone. Scholars estimate and historians estimate that more than 70 million Christians have been martyred for their faith over the last 2 millennia, more than half of which died in the 20th century under fascist and communist regimes. So how then is there deliverance from death as a reward for faith? And so I would give you letter B. This is deliverance from eternal death. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. That's what my life is about. To die is gain. Because it is not death to die in the Lord. And folks, I'd like to escape the sword if at all possible. That doesn't sound pleasant. However, the ultimate reward for faith is the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus then asked, do you believe this? Well, sure, I believe it, but do you believe that deliverance from eternal death is the reward of faith? You don't have to be a hero of faith. You don't have to be great in faith, just the faith of a mustard seed, a small bit. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And reward me with eternal life. On the back of your notes, I've copied a hymn that you may be familiar with. It is not death to die. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears. It is not death to fling aside this earthly dust and rise with strong and noble wing to live among the just. It is not death to hear the key unlock the door that sets us free from mortal years to praise you evermore. Oh, Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die. Folks, I submit to you that in the sweet providence of God, Jeremiah escaped the sword in Jeremiah 26. But I submit to you, in the loving kindness of our God, each of us escape eternal death and damnation if we put our trust in him. For it is not death to die. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the written record of Jeremiah, for the testimony of his faith in you, to boldly proclaim a message of repentance to people in the face of mortal danger. God, forgive us for our faithlessness. Forgive us for our fear. Lord, forgive us for disobeying you so many times because we're not sure that we can trust you with our obedience. Lord, as we think about life and death and eternity, make us always mindful that the reward of our faith is eternal life. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.